A tree planted by the water, we never will run dry.
So living water flowing through, God, we thirst for more of you. Fill our hearts and flood our souls with one desire. Just to love you and to make you know we live.
Anything is possible.
Joy unspeakable, faith unsinkable, love unstoppable.
Shine. Hillcrest Baptist Church presents Awesome August, Monday nights at 6:30. On August 13th, Ridgecrest welcomes Tom Eliff, founder of Living in the Word Publications and past president of the Southern Baptist Convention.
In our society, we have separated becoming a Christian from being a Christian. We said, well, you can become a Christian, but you don't have to be a Christian. You don't have to live like a Christian. It doesn't make a difference how you live. It doesn't make a difference what you think, where you go, how you give, whether you share your faith, whether you read the Bible. Long as you can look back and say, well, there was that time when I said these words. There's no change whatsoever in my life. But the Bible tells us that when Christ comes to live in our heart, He makes a difference. Old things pass away. All things become new. We are literally born again from above. We are new creatures in Christ Jesus. So ask yourself this question: am I on an upward path?
You'll be challenged and encouraged by inspiring preaching and music. Plan now to join us on Monday nights for Awesome August.
Well, we're certainly glad you're here tonight and hope you make it a practice of being here each Monday night during the month of August. We're glad that you're here, and I know we have some guests. I've already met some folks from Ponce de Leon. Drove up here tonight. Thanks for being here. We may have other guests. If you don't mind, if you're not from the Ridgecrest family, would you just lift your hand and let us know that you're visiting with us and our guest? Ridgecrest, would you welcome these folks, please? Thank you for being our guest tonight, and I know you'll be blessed and already have been by our choir and orchestra. Let's continue in worship now. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for calling us here. And God, I thank you for our guest and for their safe travel here and also for our family. But Father, more than that, we ask you now in this moment to give us the desire to desire you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And Father, may we stand here and praise your name and have your Holy Spirit inhabit that praise and cause us to leave differently than when we came in. And for that, we'll give you great thanks. Father, we love you. And in Jesus' name, lead us to worship and lift up high the name of our King. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Let's stand together and welcome each other tonight.
Our God, everywhere to worship with one accord.
go. Blessed be your name.
Blessed be your name in the land.
I want. Well, thank you. You may be seated. I've been away for a while on sabbatical, so let me introduce myself. My name is Ray Jones, and I am the senior pastor here at Ridgecrest, and it's so good to have you out as we launch our awesome August. You know, it's one of the highlights of our year. Each year is our Monday evenings in the month of August. And I'm so delighted to introduce to you our guest tonight. I first met him when I read the book, Red Sea Rules. I say I met him because though I'd never personally met him, I met him in that book. And it was such a blessing to me. I was trying to remember, I was talking to Dr. Morgan, trying to remember where I first picked it up. I think I was reading it while I was on a trip. I picked it up and took it, and when I read it, I thought, this book is fabulous. And it's a book that every Christian ought to read. And so we adopted it, of course, this past January as our book for that month and the way we do the beginning of the new year each year. And as we read it, it was just the right book for our congregation. We've been doing that about 15 years, I think it is. And I don't know that we've had a book that resonated with this congregation more than the Red Sea Rules. And we ended up, Chuck did, actually having to beg publishers to send us copies of it. We went through so many of those. Even reports that people in this congregation took those books and gave them away to others, and people actually got saved just from reading the book that had been given to them by a church member. It was that profound for us. And so when we began to think about Awesome August for this year and lining up a wonderful team, as you've already seen, of guests that will be with us. Robert Morgan's name surfaced right at the top. And we contacted him, and he was so gracious to say he would love to come and be a part of our awesome August. In fact, kick it off for us, as he will tonight. Let me tell you a little bit about him. He is a teaching pastor of the Donaldson Fellowship in Nashville, Tennessee. I like Nashville, Tennessee. And I may show up on his doorstep in the future. But he has been there for 38 years, senior pastor and now teaching pastor. What an accomplishment. He is a best-selling author of Gold Illumination author, a gold medallion-winning author, which is pretty significant in the Christian publishing industry. He's published more than 35 books with more than 4.5 million copies of his works in circulation in a number of different languages. He also is a collaborative writer for Turning Point magazine with Dr. David Jeremiah, has been a contributor to the Huffington Post, has been on numerous television and radio shows, speaks widely at conferences and so forth. And he's also a homemaker and a caregiver to his wife, Katrina, who battles multiple sclerosis. And they have 3 daughters. And listen to this, 14 grandchildren. And so Dr. Morgan, in the midst of that kind of schedule, said, Ridgecrest, I'd love to come down and be with you on this Monday night. And I am so glad, Dr. Morgan, to have you with us. He has a number of the books. He'll tell you about some of those, but he has a number of his books here. And you can get them afterwards, and I'll be happy to autograph them for you. Or maybe he will. I don't know. But at any rate, we are delighted to have him here. We're going to take an offering in just a few minutes. This is a Baptist church, and we're going to take an offering. But the offering is to bless him. And so would you give generously when the offering plate comes around to affirm him and the work of God that he's doing and his willingness to take time from his busy schedule to come and bless us. I know a little bit about what he's going to talk with you about. I never tell our speakers, here's what I want you to speak on. But when he said, here's what I'm thinking, I thought, man, that's perfect. And you're going to be blessed when you hear him in just a bit. And in just a bit, we'll pray. Bob will come and lead us in prayer. We'll take our offering. We're going to sing a bit more before then. But I want you, Ridgecrest, if you will, join me in welcoming Dr. Robert Morgan to Ridgecrest tonight. Would you do that?
Would you please stand with me once again as we join together in singing a couple of wonderful hymns together?
To God be the glory.
Heavenly Father, we thank you so much, Father, for the opportunity we have to come out tonight, Lord, to be in your house and to hear your word proclaimed. And Father, I pray for Dr. Morgan as he comes, Father, but I pray, God, that your spirit would fall upon him, that, Lord, every word he speaks, Lord, would be from you. And Father, that you would illuminate our ears and our hearts to hear, but also to make application of whatever we hear tonight, Father. I thank you for the opportunity we have now to give back to you, Lord, just a portion of what you've given to us. I pray, God, that you'd bless both the gift and the giver tonight, Lord, that you would be honored and glorified by what is given, but also by what is said and done. In Jesus' name, amen.
Nobody. If this is a sample of the spirit you have here every Monday, I think I'm going to be here all month long. I'm just going to come down from Nashville. If they had a direct flight without going through Atlanta, I would do it for sure and just be here every Monday night with you. Thank you so much for the invitation. And Pastor Ray, Pastor Chuck, all of you, it's a real honor for me to be here. And I'm thrilled to know that the Red Sea Rules has been of help to you and that you went through it as a church. That means a great deal to me. And I thank you for that. We have some copies back on the back table. I think you sold them here or gave them out for $5 a piece, and that's what we do too. Nobody makes anything on them. We just want to get them out there. And for the price of a Hallmark card, we tell people you can give that little book, The Red Sea Rules, and you never know when it might encourage someone. So we have some copies back there. I'd love for you to pick some up just to give away. I also have a book. I didn't bring a copy of it up here because it's too big. But many years ago, I wrote a book of the stories behind the great hymns of the faith. I love the hymns. And it was called Then Sings My Soul. And it did well, and so we did a second volume, and then we ended up doing a third volume, actually. And then my publisher took volumes 1 and 2 and put together in a large spiral edition that has the hymn on one side and the story behind it on the other. For example, How Great Thou Art, and Blessed Assurance, and To God Be the Glory, and all of these great hymns. Well, it went out of print, and we found it on the used book site selling for $200, $300, and $400 a piece. So we commissioned another printing of them, and we have them available for $25, which is less than the price of the two volumes put together originally back when they came out many years ago. And we have a few copies, not many of them back there, but they make wonderful gifts, and also a copy of a couple of other books, Worry Less, Live More, which is on anxiety, and really is an extended exposition of Philippians chapter 4. And then this little book called Reclaiming the Lost Art of Biblical Meditation. Nothing has helped me so much in my life as scripture memory and biblical meditation. I can't tell you what it's meant to me to be able to memorize and meditate on scripture, how it's gotten me through so many difficult moments. And so I'm sort of an evangelist when it comes to scripture memory and biblical meditation. I have a book called 100 Bible Verses Everyone Should Know by Heart. I didn't bring any of those, but it's on Amazon. But this book on biblical meditation is sort of the next step. Once you memorize a verse, you want to learn to meditate on it. So maybe this would be helpful to you. Those books are out there. I'd also like to ask you, if you're on Facebook or Twitter or Instagram, to follow along on social media. And the message that I'm going to give you tonight is in print form for free on my blog at robertjmorgan.com. In fact, if you have access and want to go there even right now, you could follow along with what I want to share with you. It's robertjmorgan.com, and the message is entitled, Three Critical Things to Do When You Are in Trouble. Now, I want to tell you a little something about the Red Sea Rules. This little book, some of you may not be familiar with it, but if you are, you know, it's just a very small book. It came out about the year 2000, and 4 or 5 years ago, they asked if I would do an updated version of it. And I said, I just don't have time to, but if you're going to do a new edition, I would like to put a poem in it that I've found. And it's a poem by Paul Gerhardt, and he is a great German hymnist who lived during the Piastic era. And this is his poem. He said, commit whatever grieves thee into the gracious hands of him who never leaves thee, whom heaven and earth commands, who charts the clouds their courses, whom winds and waves obey. He will direct thy footsteps and make for thee a way. And that great theme of committing whatever grieves us into God's hands and helping us through it, this to me is one of the great secrets of the Christian life. This is what I want to talk about tonight. What do you do when you're in trouble? Some of you tonight are in trouble. You may be in less trouble or more trouble. It may be that you're in financial trouble, or maybe you're having trouble because of some situation in your home or your family. Nothing can upset us like something that goes wrong in our home or our family. Maybe the thing that is grieving you is physically related, or it might have to do with your vocation, or it might be some problem you're having at work. But we are all on the verge always of being in trouble. But there is a passage in the Bible that helps us a great deal, tells us three things to do when we are in trouble. It's 1 Peter and chapter 1. So I want to ask you to turn there with me to the book of 1 Peter and chapter 1. And I memorized this back many years ago in the 1984 edition of the New International Version. So that's what I'm going to be quoting to you from, but you can follow along in whatever translation you have. But the passage is 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. Now, he begins here in verse 1, just giving us the salutation. He says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ to God's elect, exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood, grace and peace be yours in abundance. That passage really might be the Bible's best passage on the Trinitarian nature of our salvation. It takes God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit to bring about the eternal life that he gives to us. And then he begins the body of the letter in verse number 3. And there are three paragraphs here. Now, I want to analyze this text for you. I'm primarily a Bible teacher. I can't do anything else in life. I don't do that very well. But I'm primarily a Bible teacher. So I want to divide this passage for you. So the passage is verses 3 through 9. The first paragraph is 3, 4, and 5. Verses 3, 4, and 5. And it tells us when we're in trouble, here's the first thing to do. If you don't know how to do this, then you'll never get out of your trouble. You have to praise the Lord for his blessings. You're in trouble, what do? You praise the Lord for his blessings. Here's what Peter wrote. Now, he is writing, remember. Do you remember what it says? To exiles, to people that are scattered, people who have been persecuted. He's actually writing to people in Asia Minor, in Turkey, who are exiles scattered through those provinces. But he knows they're in trouble. He knows they're facing persecution. But he says, praise. That's the first word of the body of the letter. Do you see it? It's in verse number 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept for you in heaven, who by faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. I want to tell you, there is a sermon there in every word. Just work your way through it logically. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has caused us to be born again. Where did he get that? Well, of course, Peter was the one who followed Jesus and heard him for 3 years. Heard about him say, you know, that night when I went to see Nicodemus, you know what I told him? You must be born again. The Bible says we've got to be born again. We've got to be born into God's kingdom. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again into a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We are people who live with enormous hope, and it's because of the resurrection. And remember who is writing this. It is Peter. And I've tried to imagine what it was like for Peter on that Good Friday and on that Saturday, 30 years before he wrote these words in 1 Peter, when he saw the Lord die. I can't quite get into it, because here was a man, Jewish man, who believed in his heart the Messiah had come, and he remembered that day when Jesus, walking by the sea, said, "Peter, follow me, and I'll make you to become fishers of men." And for 3 years, Peter had done that and had become convinced that Jesus of Nazareth was the Messiah, placed his faith in him, but then it came down to that terrible night when Jesus was arrested and Peter had denied him and everything went wrong. And the next day, when from a distance, cowardly and cravenly, he watched the Savior writhe in pain and die on that cross far away. And then he saw as the Savior was wrapped in the shroud and hurriedly placed in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, and how Peter must have felt that night and how he must have felt the next day, Saturday. It must have been like a balm was dropped on him. Many of us have had experiences not quite like that, but we have had times when we feel like a bomb has dropped and exploded on us. We just feel devastated. I can't imagine what Peter went through or how he felt, or how he, the next morning after a fitful sleep, how he felt when he woke up and he thought, oh, the nightmare goes on. But then there were footsteps, there were whispers, there were voices, there were things happening around him, and someone rushed in and said, "The strangest thing, these women have come from the tomb." And they said, "The body of Christ is missing." And the angel or someone there said, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen as he said." And Peter ran to the tomb and it was empty. And then later that day, he saw him. He saw the risen Christ, resurrected, glorified. Everything was different. And from that moment, Peter's life was filled with an enthusiasm that never diminished. It was like a switch was turned on that was never regulated. He said, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And into an inheritance that can never perish or spoil or fade, kept in heaven for you." Now, I've been thinking recently about the longevity of the United States of America. I'm working on a project about the way Bible verses have impacted American history. And I've come to the conclusion that the United States of America is not going to exist forever. We somehow think it will. I don't know why we think that. No other kingdom or empire or nation ever has. But there's going to come a day when those great monuments in Washington will crumble and the last president will give the oath of office and no one will follow him. No kingdom or empire or nation or country in this world is eternal. There's going to come a time when there's no United States of America. Russia is going to pass from the scene. China is. In fact, Peter in his second letter is going to talk about a time when the elements will melt with an intense heat and everything will be swept away. But there is one kingdom, one inheritance that will never perish, spoil, or fade. Our nation isn't eternal. The house you're living in isn't eternal. The body you have, well, it'll be resurrected, but nothing in this world is permanent. But we have a permanent kingdom we're a part of, and our inheritance will never perish, spoil, or fade. It is kept right up there in heaven for us who, he's going to go on to say, through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last day. Now, I've thought a lot about that word shielded. Peter is saying, praise be to God because you've been born again through his resurrection and you have an inheritance for you. And between now and then, you are shielded by God's power. Do you see it? It's right there in the verse. You are shielded by God's power. And here's what I think. I believe the moment that you decide to become a follower of Jesus Christ, maybe you're 12 years old, maybe you're 15, maybe you're 3 or 4 or 5 or 35 or 65. But the moment you pray and ask Christ to come into your life, you are in more mortal danger at that moment than you ever have been. That is a dangerous decision to make. It is not safe to be a Jesus follower in this world. And you have an enemy who's going to come against you, and he's more powerful than you know. He's called the prince of the power of the air. He's called the god of this world. He's called the accuser of the brethren. And he will do everything and anything to destroy you. And he can do it in a moment. But you are shielded by God's power, because at the very moment you ask Christ to come into your life, you become not only a target of the devil, but the Lord clamps a shield around you. I don't quite know how to explain it. But do you remember how Satan complained to God about Job? He wanted to go in and destroy his life, but he said, "You've put a hedge around him. I can't get through that hedge." The Lord lifted the hedge a little bit for just a little while, but then he put it back into place again. The Bible says, "As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people both now and forever." And it says in the book of Zechariah that the Lord surrounds his people like a fire. And we're told in the Gospels, now think about this, in his first recorded sermon, Jesus told us to pray something like this: "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." And most translations will say, "Deliver us from the evil one, protect us from the evil one while we're in this world." And then in John 17, in his last recorded prayer, Jesus said, "Father, I pray for my disciples, not that you'll take them out of the world, but that you will protect them from the evil one." Now, I just believe that as we go through this world as followers of Christ, we're in tremendous danger. The devil is targeting us, but we are shielded by God's power under the salvation that is to be revealed in the last time. This is what Peter is saying. I don't fully understand how to explain it all, but he is telling us here that when you are in trouble, the first thing to do is to praise God for all your blessings. And then he lists a bunch of them. "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time." So is that what I just said? Do you see how Peter is going with this? So when you find yourself in trouble, are you in trouble tonight? Praise the Lord for all his blessings. The second thing to do is to trust the Lord with all your burdens. Trust the Lord with all your burdens, because the next verse, verse number 6, goes on to say, "In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, which is more precious than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may prove genuine and may result in praise, honor, and glory when Jesus Christ is revealed." So let's unpack that a little bit. He is telling us here, this is what to do when you have difficulties. This is what to do when you are encountering suffering. And he really gives us here about 6 steps. I don't want to overstate it, but it seems to me that this might be, these 2 little verses here, 6 and 7, might be the most concise summary of a philosophy of personal suffering that we can find in the Bible. If you know these 2 verses and you understand the implications of them, it will help you anytime you find yourself in a position of suffering. So let's just look at these different bullet points he gives us. The first thing is, suffering and rejoicing are not mutually exclusive. You can rejoice even in the middle of suffering, because that's the way verse 6 begins. "In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer." So even in the middle of suffering, it is possible when you're going through a season like that to still rejoice. "In all this you rejoice, though now for a little while." Because if you can't rejoice in the middle of suffering, then all you can do is suffer. And that's a terrible place to be. But if you can, in the middle of any particular set of circumstances, look around and say, "Well, this isn't good, and this isn't good, and this is terrible here, but I can praise God for this, and I can thank God for this, and here is a blessing," and you can spot those things, and you can rejoice in the middle of suffering, then it alleviates, it helps, it modifies this season in your life. So the Apostle Paul said on one occasion that he was suffering or sorrowful, and yet he's always rejoicing. So suffering and rejoicing are not mutually exclusive. You can do both at the same time, and if you do one, suffer, and you don't know how to do the other, then you're in trouble. You really are in trouble. The second thing to remember is that suffering, though common, is not continual. Suffering, though common, is not continual. Look at how tentatively Peter puts it. "In all this you rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials." Now again, I'm quoting this from the 1984 New International Version. But this is the way that it's put there. "In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer." Very tentative. Maybe you have some suffering. He's telling us here that suffering is common, but except in rare occasions. We know there are exceptions, but for the most part, it's not continual. I think that if all of us were honest, we would look back over our lives and we would say, "I've had some tough patches here, but overall, I've had more good days than bad days." Wouldn't you say that? "I've had more blessings than I've had burdens. I've had more sunny skies than I've had terrible thunderstorms in my life." We may go through a patch, but there's a wonderful phrase that says, "This too shall pass." And we learn that we get through it. And then we may go through another difficult time later on. It's common, but it's not continual. You may have had to suffer. The third thing to remember is that suffering comes in many different forms and varieties. Now, Peter is writing here to people who are facing persecution, but he wasn't limiting what he was saying to that. He said, "In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials." Notice that phrase, all kinds of trials. Now, you take a church like this one. You think of all of the people that are involved in this church. Every single person who is connected with this congregation has some problem or another to deal with today. Some may be small problems. Some may be bigger than this auditorium. We all have all kinds of problems. We never know when we'll have a difficulty in life. They come in all different sizes and shapes. People in the Bible had many different kinds of problems. But here is the fourth thing. They are all temporary. All our burdens are temporary. All of our blessings are eternal because we're Christ followers. Because what does Peter say? This wonderful little phrase. He's going to use it again later in chapter 5. "For a little while," he says. Did you see that in verse 6? "In all this you greatly rejoice, though now, for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials." He doesn't even say "for a while." He says "for a little while." You know, this reminds me of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, when the Apostle Paul says, "Therefore we are not discouraged. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day, for our, I wouldn't say this to you if it weren't in the Bible. Our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all, he says. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, because what is seen is temporary. But what is unseen is eternal. So Peter is saying the same thing here, for a little while. So whatever you're going through, it's not going to last forever. It's not going to outlast you. It's not going to outlast God. It's not going to outlast his promises. It's not going to outlast heaven. Now, for the unbeliever, the opposite is true. All of their blessings are temporary. All of their troubles are eternal. But for the Christian, all of our problems are temporary. Now, for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. Now, here's the other thing. The next thing in this passage tells us that when we do go through a period of suffering, it is always redemptive when we give it to the Lord. It is not wasted. God never wastes suffering in the lives of his children. So he says, "In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. These have come," now look at this, "so that." These have come, why? Well, there is a reason for it. It isn't wasted. So that your faith, which is more precious than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine. God is using difficult times in your life, and he's using it to develop and to perfect and to purify your faith. I don't exactly know how to describe it, but we all know what that's like. We go through something and we say later, "I never want to go through that again, but I wouldn't give anything for the lessons I learned as I went through it this first time." You know, when I travel around like this, I have a book table and want people to take my books, but sometimes they'll bring me one. And very often someone will come up and said, "I've written this book and I'd like you to have a copy," and they give me a copy. Sometimes it's signed. It's usually a small, thin book, and a lot of times it's self-published, and, you know, they've printed 1,000 or 2,000 copies, and they'll sell some or give it to friends. And I love those books. I usually read them on the airplane back. I get a lot of sermon illustrations out of them. People just wanting to write their story, give their testimony. I have never been given a book like that from someone. And the title of it was "My Year-Long Vacation in Disney World." No one's ever given me a book that says "My Carefree Life." Most of those books are "My Journey with Cancer," "My Mother Had Alzheimer's," "My Child Was a Prodigal," "I Went Through a Terrible Period," "I Have Parkinson's." It's things that were trials and burdens in their lives, but as they work their way through it with the Lord and scripturally and with this book, they learned lessons, they discovered things, they wanted to share it with others, they found enormous comfort, they came out the other end and they said, "I've got to write this down because I want other people to discover what I have discovered as I went through this." I don't know why it works that way. But there is something about difficulty that makes us exercise faith. If you never have any problem, you never have anything to trust the Lord with. So he allows problems to come into your lives. And he says in Psalm 55:22, "Cast your burden upon the Lord and he will sustain you." He will never allow the righteous to be moved. And we learn to trust him. And through those difficult seasons, somehow our faith is refined. It is purified. It is strengthened. And our suffering becomes redemptive. It actually becomes, doesn't it, a blessing to others. And here's the last thing in this little section of two verses. Somehow, and again, I don't know how this works, but somehow we come to the conclusion that it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. because it says, "In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, which is more precious than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine," and look at this, "may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed." In other words, because of what you're going through right now, and you're learning to trust the Lord with what you're going through, added praise from your heart and the lives of others will somehow accompany the second coming of Christ. He will be more greatly praised when he comes again because he bore you through your difficulty than if you had never had a difficulty to begin with. You see how powerful these two little verses are in establishing a personal philosophy of suffering. It's all summed up in just saying, trust the Lord with your burdens. Peter later would say in the same letter, chapter 5, he says, "Cast all your cares on him, because he cares for you." So number one, praise the Lord for all of his blessings, verses 3, 4, and 5. And number two, trust the Lord with all your burdens, verses 6 and 7. And now verses 8 and 9, we come to the last little paragraph here. Love the Lord with all your being. Love the Lord with all your being. Peter ends by saying, though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you don't see him now, you believe in him and are filled with a glorious and inexpressible joy. The old translations say, joy unspeakable and full of glory. For you are receiving the end result of your salvation, the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So he's saying here, you've just got to love Jesus as you go through these things. Now, Peter was saying that as someone who actually had seen Jesus. I wish that he had described the Lord for us. If I had Peter here, if I could get him down here for 5 minutes, we could interview him. I think the first thing I'd say was, what was Jesus like? What did he look like? Was he 5'5", 6'5", 6 foot? Was he big, small? What were his eyes like? I mean, I can't wait to see all of that. I just wonder what Jesus was like. Peter didn't tell us, but Peter knew. He had seen Jesus day and night for 3 years, and he had seen the risen and resurrected Christ, and he loved him. But he knew that he was writing to people who had come to know, follow, and love Jesus Christ after our Lord had ascended back to heaven and was now invisible in the heavens from our eyes at the right hand of the throne. So he said, I know that you haven't seen him like I have, but you can love him just as much. You don't know what he looks like the way that I do, but you can love him just as much as I do. And it's by loving him, just loving the Lord Jesus, that it pulls us through so many of those stressful moments in life. I don't know what I'm going to do, but I know I can love Jesus. I don't know how I'm going to get through this, but I'm going to love the one who loves me, whom having not seen, yet we love. And a lot of it is just learning to focus on Christ. I recently read a little biographical sketch of Harriet Beecher Stowe, who wrote Uncle Tom's Cabin and helped precipitate the Civil War. She was the daughter of a preacher. And when she was 14 years old, sitting in a service like this, she listened to her daddy preach, and his sermon went right to her heart, and she was convicted. She knew that she needed to ask the Lord Jesus Christ to be her Savior and to forgive her sins, and she went home, and that Sunday afternoon, that's exactly what she did. She made a commitment as a 14-year-old of her life to Christ. She never turned away from that. And she went on to become a tremendous hymnist and writer and speaker and a wonderful Christian woman all of her life. But she had a lot of problems in her life. She had a young son that died of cholera. She had an older son, the pride of her life. He was in college and he was swimming in the river and he drowned. She had another son that was injured in the head at the Battle of Gettysburg during the Civil War, and he was never quite the same again. But late in her life, she was older, enduring one of those northeastern winters. My wife's from Maine. I don't want to spend a northeastern winter, really. But Harriet Beecher Stowe wrote to a friend, and this is, it's just a little phrase from a letter, but somehow it just spoke to me. She said, "I am getting through this winter, staving off languor and staying enthused by devoting myself to a study of the life of Christ." I can just sort of see her there. Snow outside, and she's got a fire on the inside, and she just decided, this is a good winter for me to study Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all over again. And she was just studying Christ. I want to tell you, no one can do for you what Jesus can do. No one will ever care for you the way Jesus will. And if you're a child, 6, 7, 8, 10 years of age here, you're old enough to trust him as your Savior. If you're a teenager, you're in middle school, you're in high school, it's important tonight to make a commitment and follow him and love him. Decide that if no one else follows him, I'm going to follow him. If you're a young adult here, or you're a dad or a mom, Jesus died for you and rose again. If you're a grandparent, if you're a single, whoever you are, Jesus loves you. God loves you. And he can help you through the difficult times in life. But it's got to be on the basis of a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, because he's the only one who rose from the dead. He's the only one that can redeem all of these things and cause them to work together for good and for his glory. So if you're going through a difficult time, then these are the three things to do. It's just as simple as this little paragraph in 1 Peter. Praise the Lord for all his blessings. Trust the Lord with all your burdens. Love the Lord with all your being. And let this passage in Peter be what, frankly, it is for me. Just a go-to passage in difficult times. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish or fade or spoil, kept in heaven for you who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. And all this you greatly rejoice, though now, for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief through all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, which is more precious than gold which perishes, even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, honor, and glory when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you don't see him now, you believe in him and are filled with joy unspeakable and full of glory. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. That passage and that Savior is good enough to get us through anything, to get us through everything, to get us all the way to heaven. Dear Lord, our God, our Heavenly Father, we, Lord, need your help even in doing what this says. So will you enable us now to praise you for all of your blessings, to trust you with all of our burdens, to love you with all of our being. And Father, if there is someone here, a young person, an older person, who needs tonight a clear-cut, absolute commitment of their life to Jesus Christ, a life-defining, a significant spiritual decision, then Father, may this be the evening, this wonderful evening, this August evening, when they make that decision, they find this Savior. And Father, for anyone here who's going through a little bit of suffering, as Peter put it, then Lord, may this passage be like an inflatable that lifts them up and give us joy in our hearts, joy unspeakable and full of glory. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Dr. Moore. Powerfully profound those three little principles are. And you know what I've learned in my own life and in all these years of ministry is that all of us are in one of three categories. We are either coming out of a storm, we're either in a storm, or we're headed into a storm. And so that's a powerful reminder to praise Him, to trust Him, and to love Him. He's the only one that can fix broken. And He's the only one that can get you through the storm. And so tonight, maybe you're here and you're in a storm. Maybe you just need somebody to pray with you. I invite you to slip out in just a moment and make your way down front. Maybe come to this altar. You know, we put the altar in here on purpose. We use it. And we use it because there's something powerful about a bent knee. There's something about the posture of seeking God. And you may be in a storm and say, you know what, I need to bend my knee before God Almighty. And I want to invite you to come. You say, well, what if others don't come? Look, it's not about others. It's about what's happening with you. And you come and seek Him. He hears that. And He sees the humble heart. And He recognizes the bent knee. You know, that's why the Bible says one day every knee will bow. There's just something powerful about it. And I want to invite you in just a moment to come and kneel around this altar if that's where you are. You may be here this evening and say, you know what? I need Christ. This has been a reminder to me that I'm not certain that I have. I loved what Dr. Morgan said when he said, you know what, for a believer, the suffering is temporal and the blessings are eternal, but for those who don't know God, the blessings are temporal, but the suffering is eternal. And if that's you, you say, well, I don't know if I know Him. Why don't you walk out of this place saying tonight, I now know. I now know. And the suffering is just for a little while, but the blessing is forever. Because Jesus Christ, I've put my trust in Jesus Christ. There's a storm going on in your life. Did you know God may be using the storm to get your attention? I had the privilege 2 weeks ago to lead my brother-in-law to Christ. He's in a storm. And God used the storm. I've talked to him many times over the years. But God used the storm to get his attention so that eternal things now mean something different to him. That may be what God is doing. God allows a storm to get your attention. And so maybe you need to come tonight and say, I need Christ. You may be here tonight and, you know, it's not Sunday, and, you know, Baptists sometimes think that they can't connect with a family of believers unless it's Sunday. There are a lot of ways you can connect with this family. And if you do not have a church family and you're looking for a church family, you're a part. I talked to two families today. I said, Pastor, we're coming. We're going to become a part of the Ridgecrest family. Here's what they said. They said, we sense that God is alive in that place. And we want to be where we're fed, where we worship, and where the Spirit of God resonates. And maybe that's you. I invite you to come tonight and say, I'm looking for a home. I think I found it here. By the way, we're not a perfect church, and I'm not a perfect pastor, but we're a healthy church. And so I invite you to come and connect with us. Brother Tim is going to lead us. Words will be on the screen. I invite you to stand with me, if you will. And as we sing, come to the altar, come and connect, come and receive Christ. As we sing, you come on right now.